Please be seated. I keep getting distracted by my wife holding the baby. She looks way too comfortable doing that. But speaking of old age, I fully realize, I meant me, not you. I fully realize that what I'm about to say will show my age. I also fully realize that what I'm about to say will be familiar to many of you. At the 8 o'clock service, it was familiar to everybody. But for most of you, you either won't believe it, or you will think it's the craziest thing you've ever heard of. But here it goes. When I was in the first grade, my family lived in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, which is where I was born. Oak Ridge is a city about 25 miles from Knoxville. And for the most part of her history, the city was a secret. You see, Oak Ridge was the place that produced materials for atomic bombs. My father worked in a factory that separated uranium to produce the materials that were used in the bomb. Everything there was top secret. And for a time in the 1950s, you actually had to have an ID just to get into the city limits. In the 1960s, as other nations, specifically the Soviet Union, acquired the technology to produce a bomb, the world was frankly on edge. Oak Ridge was considered a priority site if an attack were to happen. So long after other areas had stopped this practice, the Oak Ridge school system continued to require periodic atomic bomb drills. Now, these drills were patterned after the duck and cover program developed by the government in the 50s, and it's much like today's school fire drill. The atomic bomb drill took place with regularity. An alarm would sound. It was different from the fire alarm. And all of the students would crouch down underneath our desks and cover our heads. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. Think about that. The most powerful destructive weapon in the history of the world, and how were we to protect ourselves? By getting under our desks and covering our heads. The whole thing would be comical if it weren't so serious. And as much as I remember those drills like they were yesterday, I remember more clearly that the whole concept scared me to death. And I guess I came to realize that even grown-ups, when faced with fear or hopelessness or not sure what to do, need to do something, to do anything, even if we all know good and well that something doesn't stand a chance of changing the outcome. And I think I thought about that time when I read today's gospel lesson, and I know I thought about that time when I saw the cowardly and evil, hateful acts of terrorism in Paris on Friday. Because I wonder if that place of fear is where we find our disciples in this text from Mark this morning. This section of Mark is called the Little Apocalypse. It's about the temple, and Jesus is not particularly happy with the way things are going in the temple. And as Jesus is leaving the temple with some of his disciples, those country boys who have probably never even been to Jerusalem, one of them remarks, "Look, Jesus," as he's admiring the temple, "what huge stones, what wonderful buildings. Can't you just picture a nice sunny day and the smiling disciples who are actually quite proud of the work they've been doing?" But in this text, Jesus throws the cold water of apocalypse on them by saying, "There will not be one stone left, not one stone. All will be thrown down." And the disciples' response is, "What? When? When is this going to happen? And just as importantly, what do we do?" And Jesus says quite simply, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And if you think about it, Jesus actually says that a lot. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't worry. Be happy. And that's all fine and good, Jesus. But when our world seems like it's coming to an end, that's just not good enough. And it's here that I think a quote from theologian N.T. Wright might help us. Wright says, "For too long we have read Scripture with 19th century eyes and 16th century questions. It's time we get back to reading with first century eyes and 21st century questions." And you see, I don't believe what this text meant for those who first heard these words or who first read them is at all the same for us today, for what it can mean for you and me today. Those folks thought the end of the world was imminent. Those folks truly believed that they were living in the last days. Those folks who first read this text understood the temple had in fact already been destroyed. And I think to understand what this dark and dreary text can mean to us, we have to go beyond just what we heard today. In fact, we may have to look at the totality of Scripture to find meaning. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Be ready. Be prepared. Keep watch. That's all well and good, but there has to be more. There has to be something we can do when the massive stones of our own lives appear threatened. But what is it? What is it? On Wednesday night, I posed this question to the Wednesday night group, and I asked them, what would you do? What would you do if you knew you only had 1 month left in your life? It was a rhetorical question. We didn't go around the room and have everybody answer. But you've all heard a question like that posed before. And maybe you've even thought about your own answers. Invariably, those answers have to do with traveling to some place you've never been or that you've always wanted to go. That pressing matter at work gets taken care of. Maybe even praying more. Maybe going to church more. Maybe being more generous. Maybe friendship. But regardless, those answers tell us a simple and profound truth. If we knew the end was near, we'd live a better life than we're living right now. And maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point of all these apocalyptic texts as much as anything else. In the intensity of the last days, we'd live better. We'd be better. We'd be more generous. We'd be more focused on the important things in life. And Jesus says, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Don't let fear be a barrier. Love now. Jesus repeatedly says that no one knows when the end will come, but don't worry. Just keep alert. Don't worry. Live lives full of courage and hope. Be alert because life is full of awe and expectation. Fear not, for the world is longing for people of purpose. Keep awake. Stay curious and open to the work of the Holy Spirit around you. Understand the signs and keep your hearts and minds open to what God may be doing today, this day, right here. Keep watch because there's always something greater undergirding it all, whatever the future may hold. That gift of God's love, grace, and presence, which might be what we're meant to be watching for anyway. Be prepared. You never know when your own imagination might just be the work of the Holy Spirit. And don't be anxious. God has not given up on this world. Keep awake. Be aware. Come to the light. Take my yoke upon you. Fold yourself in my embrace. Trust in me. Be of good cheer. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the merciful. Do unto others. My friends, God has a passion for this world. And God has work for you to do. God needs us to make a difference. And while it is true that no stone will remain, for God's sake, let's not crawl under our desks and cover our heads because we're afraid. because there's a world full of neighbors out there who need your love, and in turn can come to know God's own love for us and God's deepest and fondest hope for all of creation. On Wednesday night, when I posed that question, what would you do if you knew you only had 1 month to live? I was amazed at how many people afterwards came up to me and said, I'd be right here doing exactly what I'm doing. That's pretty amazing to me. Those people get it. Do we? God love you. Amen.